So I was trying to stay on top of my emails, and I was sending stuff out, and then it'd tell me it didn't go out, and then I tried to, have to, you know, send it again, and then rewrite it and send it again. It's just crazy when you're in these little towns. But what I want to tell you, what brother and sister Drexel, he's my son in the gospel, they are building a remarkable church. They are building a church. And if you think we worship, let me give you an idea about them, okay? They worship about 3 times longer than we do. All right, so they have a major pre-service prayer time. He learned that from his Papa Bear. He blamed half his ministry on me. I mean, Pastor, you taught me, you know, Pastor, you taught me this, you taught me this. And then they have a prayer line. There's a big, wide central aisle, and they have a prayer line in the middle of every service, and there's about 15, 20 people that we just pray our guts out over. This is on the way now to really, you know, having strength, yes, to preach, yes. So three or four days of that. And then the second day we had 2 sessions, and your pastor's wife did amazing. Carried the mail, paid the postage. Good night. It was incredible. Affected and impacted all of the people that were there. I don't think they'll ever forget it. And so I was so proud of the first lady. You would have been proud of her. She's yours, you're hers, and we're in this together. Praise God. Isaiah 53. This chapter, every verse, is like a prophecy concerning Messiah. Thank you, Aaron, for those comments. Your heart is so pure and sweet, and you're so uplifting. And thank you for those kind words. I never take anything for granted. So that was so beautiful what you said. This chapter, every verse, is about Jesus to come. Only it was written about 800 years before he came. There were specifics laid out here. As a matter of fact, now get this. This is mind-blowing. This chapter is so full of Messiah that the Jews who used to read this chapter on special feast days stopped doing that. You know, because as a nation, they have rejected him as the Messiah. Now, there are many wonderful Jewish folks that are receiving him as their Messiah. But as a nation, they have not yet fully accepted him. By the way, they will in the future, according to prophecy. But so they used to read Isaiah 53, but when they would read it, they knew enough about this Jesus from Nazareth to realize that, oh my goodness, that sounds like, and they stopped reading it, this chapter. And this is what this chapter became called, the bad conscience of the synagogues. You know, when we read the word, see, the word is like a doctor. It has inside information on us. Your doctor has inside information on you. I promise you he does. The Bible has inside God in his wisdom, his word, they have inside information on us. See? If you get nervous, somebody said, you were preaching. Who was telling me this? You were preaching and they were just nervous. They were just, I know why they were nervous. The word found them. The word is like a heat-seeking missile. It is sent with direction. It's sent with articulation. It's sent with fire and unction. And it will find its target. Yes, it will. And we get nervous because we've been discovered again by the word. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I can see God just rolling up his sleeves and showing off his biceps. Who's going to see his arm? Who's going to see his muscle? Here it is, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Wow. He'll spring up in a place he wouldn't expect it. It's so dry. Something really beautiful said there. Now, notice this. He hath no form nor comeliness. It's not a word that we use a lot today. This is like old King James. You know, it was written in 1611. But I love the King James. And then, of course, we often bring in Amplified, the Message, different renditions of the scripture to help us see the Hebrew from which the Old Testament was basically translated from was a rich, pregnant language. So was the Greek that the New Testament was basically. There's a little Aramaic and there different things like that, but basically Greek. Those two languages, Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament, were pregnant languages that had... We say, I love you in English, and in the Greek, there are six words that mean love, depending on what kind of love you're talking about, you see. So sometimes there's a wealth of meaning and revelation in one word that we don't get in unless we do some digging, some excavation. So watch this. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Okay, now, if you had seen the Christ walking down the mall, from what this prophet is saying, there probably wasn't, I mean, he probably wouldn't have maybe stood out, if I'm seeing this correctly. No comeliness, like, he is so handsome. I don't think, may I say, I don't think he was ugly. But I think what the prophet's saying is he's going to look just average. He's going to look, if I could say it, vanilla. He's not going to, nothing, just from his physical appearance, you won't know what you're looking at unless you look deeper. Oh, man. And you get in his presence to sense, to discern and know. Not by what the visible. See, we judge so much by sight. And a lot of that judgment is off. And it's inaccurate. And it's unfair. And it's actually stupid. Okay, because some of the most remarkable people I've ever been around didn't look like much. But they were much when I got to know them. And much came trooping out of them into me. And if I judged by my sight, I would have just like, and this is what some people do. They just, well, they don't look like much, so they have nothing to say to me. And they've lost revelation, insight, wisdom, because they judged everything by their optical nerves and not by their Holy Ghost or their discernment. Does that make sense? So, when we meet him, which we have, we met him today. He's highly meetable, highly approachable, which I am so thankful for. He and I, we met up today in the dark hours of the morning, and I had like an amazing time. It was hard to come home. I had like this amazing time just talking with him and him talking to me. He brought things to my heart and spirit that I've not thought about in a long time. I told my wife, I had such an amazing time. I go down into an industrial area of Grove City where there's almost no traffic. And I walk and I talk and I read scriptures and I think and I pray. Pray a lot in tongues. And there's almost nobody around. They'll be there Monday morning early. But not on Sunday. Me and Jesus own the place on Sunday. Praise God. Then I go home and I pray some more. Then I get showered, put my suit on, all that, and come to church and pray some more. So by the time I get here, this is my third prayer meeting. And I enjoy every one of them. And saying that, I want to tell you that I never feel like I pray enough. But I want to pray some more. Because there's so much strength when you pray that he gives out to you. Okay, here we go. I want to use these couple verses to launch us in a thought. We'll see how far he gets us with this. I believe that there's a call to the remarkable. Okay. He didn't look remarkable, but when you met him and you hung around his presence and he opened his mouth and he spoke, you realized you were standing in the presence of remarkable. You are called. I am called to the remarkable. Let's lift our hands. Would you pray with us? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for the manifestation of your presence here. We worship you today, Lord. Give us understanding. Give us light, Lord. Give us, Lord, a challenge today, God. Give us, Lord, your touch. Help us, Lord Jesus. Let the anointing not only be upon the speaker, but let the anointing of God be upon the listeners as well. Oh, God, quicken us all together to sit together with you in heavenly places, God. Thank you for your help, Lord. We give you praise and honor, Lord. Would you give him a hand praise and a heart praise? Be seated. Isn't it interesting that in 27 books of the New Testament that are basically really written about him from some angle, even the epistles, really it's all about him, right? So there is no mention of the color of his hair. There is no mention of what his eyes look like, what color they were, or there's no mention of how tall he was or short. There is no mention of how muscular, and I've heard my daughter use this word, so I'm going to use it in honor to Amber, of how buff he was. Doesn't that sound like an Ember word? We were talking about somebody, my wife and I and her, and she'd say something like, but he's so buff. That's my Ember. It was hilarious. So, nobody in these books, 27, if there were 27 books written about you, we'd know what color your eyes are. We'd know how tall you stand. We'd know if you were thin or fat or chunky or just well-proportioned like Pastor. That's a joke. Okay. We would know. Now you know I'm an optimist. We know probably everything about you, basically. But none of that is mentioned. Now, that's fascinating because we live in an appearance-centered culture. It's almost, listen, this is what's neat about the Bible. It's not only what the Bible says, it's what the Bible leaves out that has a message. You see, there are people, I'm telling you, and God bless them. I mean, God loves them every day. But without cosmetics and toiletries and tanning. I mean, Ember come home, looked like she'd been fried. Lotions and potions and notions, creams and all. And again, I'm really not faulty. I'm just saying that we're in a culture right now that bases a lot of its perception on how you look. But tell me where that is in your Bible about the living God housed in flesh. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1 verse 14. Tell me what he looked like. I don't know if I can. I've got friends that have seen him, and I could tell you what they said about what they saw. But you don't find it, as far as I know, in the scriptures. Because you see, that's not the point. You don't have to be handsome to be remarkable. You don't have to be muscular and good looking and buff to be remarkable. Can you follow my line of thought? Not only does the Bible teach us things by what is mentioned particularly, but it teaches us something by what is left out. He wanted people to be drawn. I believe this is very true. He wanted people to be drawn by his moral beauty. He He wanted people to be drawn to his unmistakable, powerful, Shekinah-soaked presence. Not by what he looked like. We got to teasing about this last night, and I think I scared a couple people, a couple of precious ladies. It was at the birthday party, and I thought about it later. I thought, I need to get back there and tell them, hey, everything's cool. Praise God. Because they were teasing about how long their husbands work with getting their hair just right. I won't say who it was because the names are changed to protect the guilty or innocent. And they made this statement, and it like got me going because they said, my husband's a girl. And I said, what? It's like a girl. Spends an hour before the mirror. And it sort of like set me on fire, you know what I mean? I said, I don't know. Do they know that you're saying that about them? And actually, I had one of them today tell me the same thing, so he agrees with what they said. So it's like, oh, praise God, peace in the land, hallelujah, praise God. It's like, do they know you're? Because if my wife called me that, we'll see you after the counseling's over, right? She's pretty fiery. But she ain't no match for me when I'm fired up. I love French fries. You didn't get that. Okay. And believe me, she walks with God, and that is certified. And I love her and revere her highly. And actually, I'm sort of extremely protective of her. Even today, I've been fussing over her. And I love her to be happy with me. But don't refer to me as a girl. Praise God. Got to have a little fun. So anyway, I went off on these girls, you know, teasing. And then I thought later, maybe they didn't know I was teasing. Oh, Jesus have mercy. They probably didn't know I was teasing. And I had to catch up to them today. I was just, hey, y'all, you know, God is good. And, you know, hope I didn't frighten you when I'm says, well, you did a little bit. Well, praise God. Okay. Anyhow, got to have a little fun. Precious young ladies. So, God has taught me this about people. Don't judge them by sight. Here's another one. You ready for this one? Overlook as much as you can. Let me tell you about that one, that little statement. If you'll do that, you'll have more peace, less stress, live longer, be happier, and might even reclaim the joy of the Lord. It is, I'm telling you. So here's what he's taught me. Look at their heart. Follow their heart. Look for their heart. Don't just look at them or what's not perfect or what's not, you know, what's not quite where we need it to be spiritually. Look at their heart. Follow their heart. Look for where their heart is. Look at where they've come from. And you'll have more mercy than just, you know, like meat storage, chunks of meat with clothes on. People are much more than that. Precious in the sight of the Lord. He loves us. Yes, he does. He taught me, don't judge them. Try to see their heart. Look for their heart. Do you remember when they went to anoint a king? In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, what was fixing to happen here? Oh man, they thought it was Eliab or one of the brothers, older brothers of, you know, David's brothers, and they were good looking and tall and strapping football players, and oh, they'd play for the Buckeyes, dude. Oh wow. And what does God say? Look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Marilyn Monroe, through the years, is considered by many as one of the most beautiful women physically that America has ever produced. Did you know this, that she had six toes on each foot? I wonder how many times she went in sandals. I wonder how many times she wasn't tempted to think like this. I'm a freak. See, the same battles that you guys face. Like you got a little mole on you, or you got a pimple on your left knee or something, and the devil goes, "You're a freak." How many times that she must have been tempted to think, "What am I even doing in this world? This is weird. I'm weird. I'm bizarre." Now, it was the world. It was Hollywood. I'm sorry, Hollyweird. All of that. But for whatever level that she was on, or, you know, and I'm not into the movie stars and all that. I'm just telling you, though, that there were a lot of remarkable things that happened to her. And she became remarkably memorable to many millions of people. She didn't accept the verdict of the physical. You know, like, well, you got too many. You're a train wreck. She rejected that, and she went on to become a very remarkable person in that level, not the levels that God wants you and I to be remarkable in. We are called. See, it's not based on your pedigree. It's not based on your appearance. There is no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah said. In John 7, 44 through 46, in those verses, there's a little phrase, and some of them would have taken it, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Next verse. Thank you, Sister Gwen. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Wow. We've heard politicians. We've heard the eloquence of the court. We have been around some unusual people, but nobody has been remarkable like this man and the way he talks. He didn't look remarkable. He didn't come from a remarkable place. You know, right now, Bethlehem has about 20, I've been there, but it has about 2,500 people, right? 2,500, but in the days of Jesus, this is a generous estimate, okay? About 1,000 people lived in Bethlehem. He came out, see, of a little place, Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, from a little town of roughly 1,000 people, King, the Savior of the world." Large came from small. Remarkable came out of vanilla. See, you could sit here and you think, well, you know, I'm not from a famous family. Neither was he. Except you can trace his lineage. The tribe of Judah all the way back to David and so forth. But he wasn't one of the blue bloods. He had no celebrity. His parents were poor, obscure, relatively unknown. John the Baptist in John 1 verses 26 through 29. I like that verse you had. You had the whole verse. Wow. Man. Beautiful. Thank you. Yes, we read most of it, but man, that's powerful when you see those words again. John 1, Sister Gwen, 26 through 29. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." You don't even know him. He wasn't born famous. You don't know him. But when he hit the scene. You know, we sing this song, "You Don't Have to Come." Buddy always does. Thad, please sing that for about 3 years. I don't think I'll get, you know, please sing it for three more years. I mean, we love, and by the way, he sang it at Aunt Nina's memorial service. You don't have to come. But he always does. And what does he do? He changes everything in the room. When he comes into a room, he turns something that's average and generic into the remarkable. Remarkable isn't based on pedigree. Remarkable is not based on appearance. It's based on heart, the remarkable of God. Hallelujah. Do you think that Jesus is remarkable? I want to tell you what Azusa looked like. You think you can handle this? Azusa, where the greatest revival that we know of in America happened, in La Ciudad de los Angeles, okay, the city of the angels. All right. A revival that went from 1906 to 1915, about 9 years. And amazing miracles. Thousands of people came and were filled with the Holy Ghost at Azusa Street, 312 Azusa Street. How many of you have heard of the Azusa Street revival? Raise your hands. All right, most of us have. There are books out. Wow. Listen to some of this. The group from Bonnie Bray Street, they've been having meetings. This is Pentecostal history. The group from Bonnie Bray Street eventually discovered an available building at 312 Azusa Street in downtown Los Angeles, which had originally been constructed as an African Methodist Episcopal church in what was then a black ghetto part of town. I didn't know that. The rent was $8 a month. Man, I wish we had rents like that today. Man, you know, when we came here and got this mortgage for this 11 acres and three buildings, the electricity, the bill for the electricity rivaled the mortgage. It's like we had to pay the mortgage twice for a number of months because it was in the, you know, going into the winter. God helped us. Yeah, it did. A newspaper referred to the downtown Los Angeles building as a tumble-down shack where Azusa Street revival took place. Since the church had moved out, the building, now listen to this, had served as a wholesale house, a warehouse, a lumber yard, stock yards, here's the one that gets me, a tombstone shop, and had been most recently used as a stable with rooms for rent upstairs. Great setting, right? For a move of God. It was a small rectangular flat roof building, approximately 60 feet long, 40 feet wide, totaling 2,400 square feet, sided with weathered whitewashed clapboards. The only sign that it had once been a house of God was a single Gothic style window over the main entrance. This is Azusa Street, folks. Discarded lumber and plaster littered the large barn-like room. On the ground floor, nonetheless, it was secured and cleaned in preparation for services. They held the first meeting on April the 14th, 1906. Church services were held on the first floor where the benches were placed in a rectangular pattern. Some of the benches were simply planks put on top of empty nail kegs. Don't those chairs really look good right now? Don't they just look absolutely beautiful. There was no elevated platform as the ceiling was only 8 feet high. Initially, there was no pulpit. Frank Bartleman, an early participant in the revival, recalled that Brother Seymour generally sat behind two empty shoeboxes, one on top of the other, and most of the time he had his head inside the second one, praying and weeping and crying for the services. Not a lot of room for ego. Somebody say amen out there. Now watch this. Seymour usually kept his head inside the top one during the meetings. In prayer, there was no pride there in that old building with its low rafters and its bare floors. The second floor at the now named Apostolic. Oh, isn't that interesting what it was called? Apostolic Faith Mission housed an office and rooms for several residents, including Seymour and his new wife, Brother and Sister Drexel in Aberdeen, South Dakota, have a tiny, tiny, tiny little apartment there in the church building where they live. Sacrifice every day. Seymour and his new wife, Jenny, lived there. Also had a large prayer room to handle the overflow from the altar services below. The prayer room was furnished with chairs and benches made from California redwood planks laid end to end on backless chairs. This place was considered to be the birthplace of Pentecostalism. By mid-May 1906, anywhere from 300 to 1,500 people would attempt to fit into the building. It sat about 300 comfortably, right? Sometimes there were 1,500 in there. Unbelievable. Since horses had very recently been the residence of the building, flies constantly bothered the attendees. Guess what? That's where he chose. Oh, gross. When I go to a restaurant, David, you're a lawyer, I'm a pastor. When I go to a restaurant and there's one fly flying around, it's like, it. To me, it's highly motivational to go on back and get in my car and go somewhere else. One rebellious fly that I have to keep doing this, you know. The SWAT team, God's SWAT team. It's like, I don't think I'll come back here. I'm worn out, man. Who needs a YMCA? I just go to a restaurant that has flies in it. I can't stand flies on my foot. Remember that cartoon with Snoopy, you know, looking down, it'd been snowing. His dog bowl, you know, was right. His dog bowl was right outside, and it was snowing. He said, one thing I can't stand is snow on my French toast. Okay. I just wanted to give you a deep thought there. So, anyway. This, you know, flies flying around. People from a diversity of backgrounds came together to worship. Men, women, children, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, rich, poor, illiterate, educated. People of all ages flocked to Los Angeles both with skepticism and a desire to participate. The intermingling of races and the group's encouragement of women in leadership was remarkable. As 1906 was the height of the Jim Crow era of racial segregation, and 14 years prior to women receiving suffrage in the United States, in such a humble, humble place, God poured out the Holy Ghost for several years straight. And they had church many of those years every single day. Let me tell you about one incident. Does that description sound like anything remarkable? No, but the remarkable presence of God moved inside, and they had remarkable prayer meetings. You know what? We already have some remarkable stuff going on here. I feel like we have remarkable worship. It's wide open, dude. You can run. You can lay down. You can kneel. You can sit. You can shout. You can weep. There's no usher that's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, you know what? You need to tone down. We love wide open worship. We love remarks. See, I might not look remarkable, but I can worship remarkable. Understand what I'm saying? I can give God remarkable praise, remarkable reverence, remarkable honor. Hallelujah. There's something remarkable going on at the house of God. If you believe that, shake your hand. Amen. Just wave your hand and stomp your feet and shout a little bit because God's in the house. Woo! Praise the name of Jesus. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, look to see what their heart is like. Could I say this? Don't let small throw you. A building that sat comfortably 300, and that could get us. Sometimes there were 1,500 trying to get in there. That's five times what they're supposed to seat. Wonder why they wanted to be there. Because they got to praying. They prayed and had church throughout the night and morning and day. Church for at least three of those years, just solid, straight through church. Tell me about a church like that somewhere in America. Why did God pay them a visit and stay there? Because they had remarkable hunger. They had remarkable prayer. Oh, we are only hitting probably on two pistons, I think, with prayer. But what we do well. It's just that we need so much more. Hallelujah. Maybe three, maybe four of the eight. Fine, okay, but there's so much more we could tap into. But we have some remarkable prayer that happens around here. I said we have some remarkable prayer. Thank you, Jesus. We have some people I would call intercessors. My wife is one of them. They have a remarkable anointing. Intercessors that make a difference in our church and in our services. Remarkable, remarkable. We have remarkable worshipers. Now, once in a while, somebody will refer to our church as a small church. So, when I hear that, how should I say this in the nicest way? My Cherokee raises it. Don't ever, I'm going to ask you, don't, I'm not trying to mess with your word and your, I'm just saying, I think the Lord wants us to stop calling ourselves small. Think of our church as, well, okay, so how big is a stick of dynamite? Have you ever heard somebody go, did you see how large that stick of dynamite was? Or the fact that when it goes off, everything is rearranged. Do you understand what I'm saying? How much nitroglycerin in a bottle could we just drop here and just blow the whole place, the kingdom come, and we're all going to heaven early, and thank you, Jesus. I didn't mean to be here this fast, but, you know, somebody kind of mishandled that little bottle, and here we, Lord, we love you. Here we are, you know, just a little bit of it. You can now carry a nuclear warhead in a briefcase. Don't despise, the prophet said, the day of small things. Woo. Is that okay? Has anybody ever looked at a flea real close? I used to work for Orkin Exterminators. Dude, man. I had more shootouts with fleas you wouldn't believe. And I'm talking about the Washington, D.C. area, which stands for darkness and confusion. And I walked into homes, and I'm telling you what, they were jumping all over the place. It was unbelievable. It was like a YMCA, a flea, YMCA. Man, to clean this joint up, Brother Nevin, I almost have to take all the carpets out, redo, you know, I bring Nevin in to do the flooring. I mean, you know, just redo the whole house because they're everywhere. But let me tell you something remarkable about a flea, besides the fact that they're so durable and persistent. Amber came back from that trip to Florida, and they got in some pretty run-down motel rooms, and Princess brought back some passengers. And we dealt with fleas for months. Some of you have had some other unique experiences, and I won't go into those, but they're very durable. They're very persistent. They're hard to kill. Now get this. I'm going to tell you one of the most remarkable things about a flea, because normally I wouldn't tell you that a flea has anything remarkable, but it's jumping power. It's so small. They are so tiny. Surely they can't do anything remarkable. They can jump. Now listen to this. They can jump 350 times the length of their body in one jump. Even a flea has got at least one remarkable thing about it. You can go home and say, I heard my pastor share a remarkable thing about fleas. I hate. Thank you, God, for letting me use that word. I hate fleas. But boy, when it comes to jumping, take a man and have him jump 350 times the length of his body, and you'd have somebody that break all the records. Everybody in the world would know him. He'd be a hero, an athlete of athletes, if he had that ability. A flea has that one area there that is, see, you've got, see, there are no carbon copies of you. There is no other you in the universe. This is what dawned on me, because I think, well, you know, I say praise the Lord, and several million, you know, many millions of other people saying praise the Lord, so what's the difference? But God doesn't hear it that way. See, when Ember said, I love you, Daddy, I didn't hear it the same way that when she said, I love you, baby. I received that expression from her as a unique expression because there was only one Ember in the whole world. And now only one Ember in the whole heaven. In heaven, see. And when she would say, I love you, baby, I didn't hear that as well. People say, I love you, so that's just a generic, I love you. No, no, it's unique to the fact there's only one Cindy Lynn Meadows in the world. And when she says, I love you, I hear it as a unique, so there's only one you. And when you say, I love you, Jesus, he doesn't hear that as a mismatch of, you know, just some generic something, somebody that lives on the earth said that. No, because there's only one you. So he receives that, Nicole, as a unique expression from one of his love children. Praise God, one of his kingdom kids. He doesn't hear it as a mixture. He hears it as a unique articulated expression from somebody who's chosen to love him and express their love. You have the ability to love God like nobody else in the universe because there's only one you. Come on, lift your hands. Let's praise him right now. Woo! Praise God. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. I love you, God. I worship you, Lord. Help me to give you remarkable praise. Help me to give you remarkable adoration. Help me to give you remarkable reverence. You might not feel like there's anything about you that's extraordinary, but you got to understand that the very you that's you is extraordinary. Because anything that you only have one of in the world is extremely rare. And the rarer that it is, the more valuable that it is. So guess how valuable now you are. I've never said it like that in my whole life. You are precious to him. And though you may live in dire circumstances, how big is a slingshot? Hey, David, how big is a slingshot? We used to build slingshots when we were kids. We'd go downstairs, put up empty cardboard boxes, create two forts, use split peas, and we'd have a split pea fight. Not recommended for eyesight. Wear your work goggles. We used to build slingshots, but how big is a slingshot? But David picked one up, and with his heart full of faith. If you don't believe that, read 1 Samuel 17 again and read what he said to the giant. You come unto me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come unto you in the name of the Lord God of heaven, whose armies you have defied, and God will give you to me this day. You ought to, he said it. Dude, he said it, but he took a slingshot, something so small, and he changed that then known world in his part of the world. He changed it. I've heard more preaching about David and Goliath than anybody else in my lifetime. How come? How big is a slingshot? But it was in the hands of a remarkable person. We are called. I believe this with all of my heart. You are called to the remarkable. I am called to be, to do, to speak the remarkable. How large is a jawbone? Well, I've seen some folks that had a large one. Opal open mouth and Letty long tongue. You know, that preacher said, just put that tongue on the altar. And she looked depressed. He said, what's wrong? Isn't the altar long enough for it? Samson picks up a jawbone. Dude, do you remember what he did? He slew 1,000 men with a jawbone. How big's a jawbone? How big's your house? What could you do in your house? If you were teaching a Bible study and you wanted to baptize, I'd let you baptize them at your house if you wanted to. You could have miracles. You could have prayer meetings at your house. You could have cell meetings at your house. You could have all kinds of things happening in your house. Just for instance, in your car, you could fill it up with people. and bring them to church, and they're going to be living for God because you filled your car up. You didn't think your car was remarkable, but when you turned it into a soul-winning machine, it became remarkable. Anybody, can anybody follow my train of thought? 1,000 men. How huge is a mustard seed? From Mark chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. How big is a mustard seed? Even he said it's one of the smallest seeds that there are or is out there. But he said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, remove yonder, hence, and it would remove. If you had just pure, undiluted, genuine, see, faith. God is not done here, ladies and gentlemen. As a matter of fact, I believe our best days are right around the bend. I really believe that. And I've got some prophecies on my life that echo that thought. Hallelujah. He's shaking up these hurricanes. Do you think those are accidents? The story that I shared a few weeks ago, the weekend of the eclipse, when the lady calls up the newscaster and says, it's happening again, brother. What is? When I walk into an office, all their alarms go off. When I get in a car, the alarm goes off. Everywhere I go, alarms are going off. The last time it happened was 1 month before the towers fell. Brother, this happened in August last month. She said, it's happening again. And not only that, but dead birds are falling out of the sky. About that time, this guy looks up and a dead bird falls on his windshield. And his seatbelt, which had already sounded, it went off again. What's God trying to say? He's trying to wake people up. Ladies and gentlemen, he's waking people up. He's waking up the carnal. He's waking up the saved. He's waking up the church. He's trying to get people's attention. He wants to save people. He wants to pour out the Holy Ghost on people, and all kinds of craziness is happening. And this is our day. You don't have to do that much right now to be remarkable. Do you know how remarkable this little gal is over here? She's not only my wife, she's my girlfriend. Do you know how tall Napoleon stood? Give me a short person. Esther, how tall do you stand? Okay. Well, but I used to tease Amber. Amber, you're so tall. She had platform. Yeah, she's on. So I was constantly being, re-educated. Because she always, so it's like I thought she'd grown or something. So I went to the shoes she had on. What a deep thought. Napoleon stood 5 feet and 7 inches tall. But he changed Europe. Très bien. S'il vous plaît. I'm going to speak a little French. Parlez-vous français. That little character changed the face of Europe at 5'7". Talk to me about the value and power of what's perceived as small. How about an atom? You know what we're made out of, Gina? Beside the blood and bone and corpuscles and atoms. You know how small an atom is? Just split one and you'll discover how small it is. Because they split one over Hiroshima and they split one over Nagasaki. And totally almost obliterated the whole landscape. I'm not saying it was right. I don't know. I'm just saying they ended a war by taking one of those little guys and just divided it up. And when they split it, there was such power and energy released. When that atom was broken, it stopped the most horrendous war that we have in the annals of history. What would happen if tiny little you, because that's how you see yourself, if you ever broke before God, you really, really broke, what kind of power? Or do you see what I'm saying? Can you see it? I believe he calls us to do the remarkable. I believe he calls us to speak the remarkable, to believe the remarkable. Let's lift our hands and love him for a little bit. Would you with me? In Jesus' name, I give you praise, Lord. Could anybody use a remarkable miracle? Could anybody use a remarkable touch from God? Could anybody use a remarkable visitation? Could anybody be open to being used of God? Hallelujah. Don't let small throw you. Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold, how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow, from Mark 12, hath cast more in. This poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living. And you see, it was very, very small. But it was also extremely remarkable how she gave. And they wrote it down, and it's forever in the Gospels, this story. He said, she, and the little bit that she gave, never despised the day of small things, you see. You don't think that you could have much influence. That's a lie. You don't think you're remarkable. That's a lie. You don't think you can do anything remarkable. That's another lie. According to my Bible, I didn't get this from Aesop's Fables. There was nothing, when you see him, it's just like, well, he's just an average guy. You wouldn't realize that all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. John 1, right? That's right. But he didn't look remarkable. But he was remarkable. And he touched you today. Can anybody raise your hand and say, yeah? Yeah, he touched me. Huh? Yeah. If you haven't been touched yet, that's unbelievable to me. So I'm going to ask you to come up and let me pray over you, because he's going to touch you before you leave here. If you believe with me, he loves you on your worst day. He loves you. And he has a remarkable word. I saw, yes, my beautiful. And I told her the other day, I said, you're beautiful in more than one way. And I meant it. Because I saw her walk up in a Lexus. Brand new young person, 16, was standing down here. And Gina, I saw my little petite niece walk up and turn around and work with Alexis in the altar. What I got to say about that? That's remarkable. That's remarkable. She's come out of so much. And it took courage. And it took faith. She got down. Listen, she was trying to tie down a job to move down from Wisconsin. She got right down to the last day she could take off. All the other possibilities were all spent. There was one, if I remember this right, Tim, if I'm getting it right, there was one last place, and you were down to the last day you could take it. That might have even been beyond there. You were done. There was no more time. She had to go back, and God helped her to tie down an amazing job where she works right now. And it was remarkable. God wants to do the remarkable. If you will give him remarkable, he'll match it and then some. Like remarkable love, remarkable praise. Come on now, remarkable worship. Remarkable adoration. Remarkable reverence. Uh-huh. Yeah. In Jesus' name, you think you're going to outspend God or outdo God? He won't be outmatched. He won't be outdone. He is a remarkable God, but he didn't look like a lot to people that judged him by sight alone in the days of his flesh. I've wanted to preach this thought. You know, some of those bright lamps, and they're real, real bright. Bulb, you know, gets, sometimes there's three different settings, 50 watt, 100 watt, 150 watt, and then you put a lampshade on them so you can be around, enjoy the light, right? God picked up a lampshade at Bethlehem. Nobody can look at God, look directly at him and live. One scripture, at least one, refers to. So he picked up a lampshade at Bethlehem. So we could hang around him and look at him and enjoy him and not be evaporated, you know, not be just, praise God, he picked up someone to preach about lampshades at Bethlehem. That's who he was. God in flesh. And the word was made flesh. Almost done. Listen to this. This blows my mind. Do you understand the resources we have? 200 million people. Somebody throw up a hand if you understand how many folks I'm referring to. 200 million people. 200 million people. That's almost, what are we, a little over 300 million. What are we now, 320? Anybody have the latest population statistic for America? A little over 300 million, right? 200 million people in China live on less than a dollar a day. And you don't think you have resources God can use? Less than a buck a day. 200 million people. Do you know, this is the one that really blows my mind. Do you know that more, I'm going to be real accurate how I share this because this really gets a hold of my heart. More than 50% of the people in our world have never made or received a telephone call. And oh man, we ride around, we do six things while we're making a call. I've spoken to, they can't hear me, but I'm driving and I see people on phones and I'm saying, put the phone down, please put the phone down, put the phone down, please put the phone down. Just drive, don't worry about the call. Just put the phone down. Please put the phone down. When you lose a loved one in a car wreck, you're more sensitive about possibilities. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here we have these cell phones. You could be winning souls right through your cell phone on Facebook. Brother Mike has already had people out because of a few things he posted on Facebook. I think a few hundred people saw him, didn't they, Mike? Rachel's been out two or three times. We got more work to do there, but that was the beginning. Mike just decided to witness a little bit on Facebook. Some of you, how many of you got several hundred friends in your Facebook deal, you know? I don't know, understand everything about it, okay, for sure. I just know that you could just type out one sentence and you could win people into the kingdom if you prayed and you got a word and you said it remarkably. You could pull and bring people into the kingdom in something so simple. We've got laptops and iPads and I'm Lord forgive me. iPads are addictive. Mine's laying over there. It takes a lot of faith to leave it down there. But it's amazing the resources that we have. Einstein couldn't speak fluently when he was 9 years old. His parents thought he might be retarded. We so misjudge. And we misjudge our circumstances because we have a weird, crooked way of measuring things. And most of it is visual, but not God. If you found him to be remarkable, I want you to lift your heart up and thank him for that because he's here. He's here to bless you. As Brother Thad, our musicians come for a few moments here in Jesus' name. You are remarkable, God. Your presence is remarkable. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, Father, I want to give you. I want to give you, Lord Jesus, more of me. You can be remarkable right where you are. You can be extraordinary in your devotion, in your faith, right where you are. Praise God. Yes, indeed. I wonder how big a pitcher, a trumpet, and a lamp are. We could dig up the bones of Gideon and ask him how small they are. But little is much when God is in it. God wants to call us to the remarkable. I remember the first year, we quizzed for years. And I still had my quizzing jacket. I couldn't believe 50 years later, they're looking for one of the original quiz jackets, and I had mine. I walked right to my office, pulled it out of my closet, bright blue blazer, my quizzing jacket, which we wore to win the national championship back in, I know this is going to really shock you, back in 1968. That's a mind blower. Guess what? We came from a church of about 50. We weren't even as big as our church. About half the size of this church. 50. Three kids, me and my little brother and the pastor's son. We went against churches that had hundreds and hundreds of people and a large team and a large budget. And we came from a little old church of 50, and we whooped them all. And one team beat us. We came back and beat them twice in a row to take the championship and beat them in the last game by 5 points to win the national championship. You got to understand, little is much. You are much. We are more than what we think we are when the touch of God is on us. And we believe him and we give him our best. Would you raise your hands? And I'm going to ask my wife to come, and she's going to help us pray a special prayer. Jesus' name, if you would, Sister Meadows, right now, Lord, we lift our hands up. We lift our hands up, our hearts up, in simple faith, in simple faith. Pray everything you feel in the Holy Ghost.
God, I just thank you that you are the remarkable one, and you are in each one of us, and you love to take the simplest of things, not the obvious things, God, not the splendored things, God. But you like to take the simple things, the humble things. Lord, sometimes our lack of confidence is attractive to you because we don't boast in what we possess and we don't boast in what you've put in us. But we become like little children before you, dependent, leaning, looking up. God, those are the qualities that you like to pour your remarkable into. Those are the things you like to pick up and use. Little is much, God, when you are in it. And in ourselves, God, we're pretty average-looking packages. There's not a one of us that walks in here feeling like we've arrived. But God, I ask you to birth some remarkable things in us, not for our advancement, but for the glory of your name, the glory of your kingdom, the advancement of your purposes in the earth. We are surrounded, God, by hurting, desperate people, and yet we have remarkable miracles residing in us when we let you flow out of our average packages. God, I thank you for the potential that lies within each of us as we decrease, as we get down low. And we admit we don't really have a lot to offer in ourselves. But have you met our remarkable Savior? Have you touched his remarkable hand? Have you allowed his remarkable presence to even move upon you in a moment and change everything in a moment, God? Great things swing on small hinges, and we are the hinge And you are the remarkable great one. And I just thank you for the potential you have put in us. May it be released for your glory. May it spread out from us for your splendor, God. In Jesus' name.
If you want God to do something remarkable in you, I'd like you to jump up and walk to this altar and say, God, I accept the word today. I receive the word of God. I want you, Lord, to do something memorable through me, Lord. You're going to get the glory. You're going to get the praise. I don't want to be just average. God, I want to do something. I want to be something special in the hands of God. I want to give you extraordinary devotion. Extraordinary consecration. Oh Lord, extraordinary sincerity. Extraordinary, Lord, passion for the lost. Give me, Lord, an extraordinary passion for the lost. As Brother Thad sings, would you lift your hearts to the Lord together with me?
More than yesterday, I need you more.
Hallelujah.
More than words could say, I need you more than ever before. I need you more. I need you.